Look at Psalm 91, and God has all kinds of great promises in Psalm 91 to help us. The one I want to share with you starts on verse 9. It says, "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and on their hands they will bear you up to guard you in all their ways." It's interesting that last sentence is repeated twice, so I assume if the Bible has it repeated twice, the Lord wants us to know that, and we can find comfort in it. So if you have a chance this week and you want to spend 5-10 minutes looking at Psalm 91, I found it to be a comfort. I hope you would too. Now would you join us as we have some Christmas music?
Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding. Good Christians fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. God the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come peasant king to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone. The King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him love, the babe, the Son of Mary. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him love.
Isn't it great that we don't have to wonder what child this is? We know it's our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank him for that.
Merry Christmas. As we celebrate Christmas, we look back to Christ's first coming when he came to pay the price for our sins and give us a place with him forever. But as we've been looking with Pastor Nate over the past few weeks, we've been looking at his second coming, the one that we're still looking forward to. And that's a great opportunity to look forward to what Jesus has done and now what he is doing and will do. Nate has brought us through various predictions and prophecies, and I hope one thing was clear, and that is that God knew exactly what he was doing. All the time, he knew what was coming. As you think back to last December, and what we were thinking about as we were getting ready to enter into the new year, 2020. Were anybody here expecting the 2020 to be like it is and like it has been? Certainly not. We were far from expecting anything like this. Aha. Well, our theme for the past several weeks is how can we be ready for anything? And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look at that and see how God has prepared us, what he has given us to be ready for whatever is coming in this next year. This last year has been something, and we never knew what was coming, but God did. He knew exactly what was coming all the time. We've never seen a year like this. And we always hope for the best. And right now, we're hoping for the best. There's a couple of new vaccines coming out and soon to be distributed all around. We hope that that'll take care of it. There's a new strain of the virus. We don't know if it's going to take care of that. So we don't really know all of what's coming. And nobody really does. God is the only one. He knows what problems are coming, so he can help us to be ready. So let's ask him to teach us how we can be ready for whatever he's sending in this next year. Lord, we ask that you would show us from your word how we can fit into your plan for 2021. As we look back on 2020 and all the various things that took place, Lord, help us to be ready for what you're going to do and what you want to use us to do in the process. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray you teach us from it. In Jesus' name, amen. So what did God see in our future? Last week we looked at chapter 3 in 2 Timothy and verses 1 through 5. Some of the things that God saw coming in the future of this world was a peace with people who would be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without natural love, unforgiving and slanderous, and without self-control. Does that sound familiar to anyone? It sure sounds familiar to me. It's all over the place. That's our society. He was describing America 2020. And that may be why some of the things are happening to us that do. He knew we were going downhill. And so he was preparing us for that. He could see the moral decay that we are seeing now in our culture. And he could prepare us for that. So what did he do to prepare us to be ready for what was coming? He gave us a guide into our future. And that is found in his word. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, which we also looked at last week, he tells us that all scripture is given by God's breath and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he gave us the word of God to prepare us, to guide us. And so whatever happens to be coming, his word has got what it takes. That's where we find real truth. And as we look around, it's kind of hard to find truth, isn't it? You know, you look on TV and you watch the news and you say, how much of this is true and how much of it is just something that they made up because it's a great hype and it gets people to watch and watch our commercials? You know, the news, they kind of base it on truth, but oftentimes it gets you way off into left field. Political leaders do the same thing. They emphasize what they want to emphasize, but they leave out other things that would help us to understand what's happening. So we can't really trust the news completely. We can't trust our political leaders completely. What about your neighbors? Do you really believe your neighbors always tell you the truth? Now, hopefully there's a few that maybe you do truly trust. But I'm reminded of a couple of Mennonites that were talking one day, a man and his wife. And the man says, this world is crazy. And I don't know I can trust any of them, but me and thee. Sometimes I wonder about thee. Can't really trust anybody because we're all human. We all make mistakes. We all go our own way. And that's why Jesus had to come to pay the price for our mistakes and our failures. And he gave us the predictions in Scripture to show us his way is best. Give us confidence in his truth. The Bible never fails. Whatever it says is absolutely true, and we can count on it. So yes, all Scripture is God-breathed. He's given it to all of us so that we can know the truth of this world. So as we get into our chapter for today, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he starts out just kind of emphasizing what he's going to tell us. In verse 1, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and of his kingdom, I give you this charge. He's saying, think back what we've just talked about in chapter 3, how God knew our culture was going downhill. He knew exactly what was coming, and he prescribed the antidote in his word. So, in the presence of God, that's right here with us, and in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is coming, he's already said that. We've looked through those prophecies that he's coming to judge the living as well as the dead. In view of the fact that he's coming to set up his kingdom, he's giving us this charge. What charge is that? In verse 2, he gives us the impact. If he's coming back, what does that do about us? How does that impact our lives today in 2020 and 2021 as we're going into that? He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. he tells us that we should be telling other people what the Bible says. That's the real basis of truth. That's the truth we can hang on to and know he's got it all together. And so we can encourage people in the scriptures and what he has said. That's why we encourage biblical counseling in this church and in our fellowship, is because what we're doing is simply guiding people into God's answers in God's Word. The thing we need to remember, biblical counseling is not just for the pastors. It's for each and every one of us. And if you think, oh, well, I'm not a counselor, I could never do that. Well, let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever asked you advice? What am I supposed to do about this? Why me? You know, people are always doing that. You hear that every day. People come to you and say, what am I supposed to do? My husband's a jerk, or my wife's running out on me, or this or that or the other thing. They're always coming and they're saying, what do we do about this? Well, I hope that you don't give them your opinion, because your opinion is no better than mine. Somebody once said, opinions are just like armpits. Everybody has them and they all stink. So don't trust your opinion or anybody else's. Give them the scriptures. Give them God's word. God's word tells us exactly what to do. So it's not just for pastors. All of us are commanded to study God's word and be ready. Notice he says, be prepared in season and out of season. When you're not expecting it, that's when that's going to come. So you need to be prepared. That's why Pastor Nate has given us a challenge through the next year to read through the entire New Testament. And think about it. Each day as you read through those chapters, think about what is God telling me, and pick out some truth that you can apply to yourself each day. So we're going to be studying God's word so that we can tell people what he has for them. What can we do to be prepared? It's very simple. He's already said it. Study. Study it. Learn what God has told us. And now, if you have a problem like me, that sometimes I can remember this verse and I know it says it there somewhere. Where is it? You know what I found out? I have this Bible program that will guide me to any scripture if I have the exact words. If I don't have the exact words, I can't find it. You know who finds it? Google. You say, Google, where does it say God loves me? It'll take you to John 3:16, among others. So you can ask Google, you can ask Siri. If you have an idea that the Bible says this, then ask Google. Now, if you happen to ask it, where does the Bible say the Lord helps those who help themselves? It won't find it because it's not in there, okay? So if you have this idea and you think it's there and it's not, it can't find you there. But if you have an idea what a verse says that might help your friend, then ask Google. And then take them right into the Bible and show them what it says. So God gives us here four steps that he also mentioned back in the last chapter. Notice he says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, and then he gives us four things we need to do. We need to correct. We need to rebuke. We need to encourage. And then we need to instruct. That's basically biblical counseling. Correct, rebuke, encourage, and instruct. What does that mean? How am I supposed to do that? What does correct mean? Well, we need to figure out what went wrong. In other words, what did you do that caused this situation? Now, a lot of times, maybe I'm suffering because of somebody else's sin. You know, it's not me that did it, it's somebody else did it. But you know what? If I think real hard, I can probably find my attitude not doing really well. You know, if I'm having a problem with another person because they did something wrong, I'm not responding in love to them as Jesus would. And so we can help them see their attitude, their responses. Now, sometimes they just out and out did something that God told them not to do, and so we can show them that. So we need to correct. This is what went wrong, and this is why you're having this problem. But then we need to rebuke. In other words, we need to label it as sin and disobedience. Whatever we've done that contributed to our problem, whatever it might be, we need to recognize that I was sinful and wrong. And I need to, first of all, confess to the Lord, but then also confess to anyone that I might have wronged in some way. Then we're supposed to encourage. In other words, direct them to the right answers. What does God say I should be doing in this situation? You know, if I don't have enough money to pay the rent and buy groceries, what am I supposed to do? Does God say anything about that? What does he say about our responsibilities? Maybe we can cut back on something else. Disconnect the internet and a cable TV. Something to get that money together. But we can encourage them to the right actions. Direct them to what they can do. And then instruct. In other words, teach them how to do it. What are the steps? What do I do next, and then next, and then the next? Help them to apply that. And that's just what we do in biblical counseling. That's just what you can do with your neighbor. You can correct them on what was wrong. You can rebuke them gently and recognize, you know, I have this problem too, but point out, God told us not to respond this way. And then encourage them in the right direction and instruct them just how to get it done. So when someone's saying something like, well, why is this happening to me? Well, what are we going to do? How can we handle those unbelievers that don't even believe God's word? The things we've just said really help believers because they believe God's word, but a lot of people don't. As a matter of fact, you go out on the street and ask people, they're going to say, well, you know, I believe that God helps those that help themselves, and God really isn't there. I can't really count on him, so I've got to come up with my own plan. And so we look at verse 3, and it tells us what we can do about that. He says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine or teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. A lot of people, they don't really want to hear God's word. They don't want to hear God's answers because it disagrees with what they're trying to do. And so they're trying to do it their very best, their own way. They don't believe God. And so what are we going to do about that? Well, if they're trying to do it their best, then we can ask them, well, what have you tried to do about the problem? What have you done? And before you jump right on it and say, well, that's wrong, you don't do that. No, what you do first is say, okay, well, how's that working for you? Has it changed anything? Or are you just getting deeper? And then think about it. Is God really there? Did he really create the whole world? If he did, then maybe he has some answers for you and for me. And so if they don't know how to handle it, let's look and see what God says. In verse 4, he says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. See, a lot of times we come up with our own ideas and we believe it, and so we try and do that, but obviously it doesn't always work. So we need to say, okay, God knows what he's talking about. But a lot of times what they'll do is they'll find someone who wrote an article that they really agree with because it tells them to do what they've been doing, and so they say, there's somebody I can count on. They agree with me. And I've seen a lot of people that do that even in the news. You know, they look for others that agree with them and they go with that. But God wants us to look to him even if he doesn't agree with us. It says that they turn away to myths. What is a myth? Have you ever thought about that? What is a myth? The definition of a myth is basically a man-made story to explain God's world. We've got these problems. Here's what I think it is. I'll make up my story. And, you know, the old ancient myths, that was just the same thing. People making up a story that they thought would explain how the world got here and what they should do about it. Well, you know what? Today we have refined our myths. And as a matter of fact, sometimes we even turn to science and say, well, that has the answers. Science has the answers. We can depend on. Can you really depend on science every time? Science once said the earth was flat. All the scientists said that. But we found out that wasn't exactly true. Even in COVID, science originally said, well, you got to wear a mask. But then some other scientists said, no, the masks are a problem. Don't wear the mask. And then they said, well, we got to quarantine. And then somebody else said, no, quarantine is a bad idea. We shouldn't do that. Some people said, well, kids can't get it. Then they found out, well, maybe they were asymptomatic, and then they get even worse later. And so science basically takes what we know up to this point and comes up with an explanation for how that's happening. They do their best. They're trying. And I think we can go along with it as best we can, but we need to be a little skeptical and say, has God said something else? Has God told us what we should or should not do in a given situation? Because science only knows what they've observed, and then they come up with applications for that. That's why we have different rules. Wear a mask, don't wear a mask, quarantine 14 days, 5 days, 6 days, 10 days, whatever else. I found out in Leviticus, it talks about quarantines. It says, if you have this disease, isolate yourself 7 days and then get tested. And if you're still negative, stay another 7 days. And if you're still negative, then you can go out. If you have symptoms in the meantime, you stay isolated until those are gone. That was God's plan. Sounds like a pretty good one to me too. You know, at least 14 days. And then if there's any symptoms hanging on, who knows whether that's still there or not. So science gives us their observations. But we can look to God for real answers. Now, God doesn't give us the answer to every disease in the Bible. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to show us how to live, how to deal with the situations we come into. But one thing he does say in Romans 13, he says that we should obey government officials because they're trying to do their best. And I believe they are. Even when they make mistakes, they're still trying. And so we ought to listen to them as best we can. But now, how can I help someone to believe what God says? What's the method that God has given us to help people to see that God's truth is real truth? We can, first of all, go along with our government and obey them. We can submit to science because it's their best guess, but don't expect perfection. If they fail, we're understanding about that. And then we look to God for the direction of exactly what we should do. God gives a solid word. For instance, in the Old Testament, he told us that even when the army was out in the field, they should bring a shovel to bury their waste so that it doesn't cause disease. He gave us these laws about infectious disease. He even said, roadkill, don't eat it. It could have bacteria. It doesn't say bacteria. It just says don't eat it because it could be a problem to you. So God gives us these standards, and we can count on that. But now how are we going to convince people today? Look at verse 5 in Second Timothy 4. Verse 5, he says, but you, us, keep your head in all situations. Don't give up and don't despair. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So what's he say there? First of all, accept your problems. He says endure hardship. Accept your problems as opportunities from God. This is a chance that you can show that God is dependable. You can depend on him. You can follow him. And so when you accept your problems as opportunities, you say, okay, God, what am I supposed to do in this situation? How can I demonstrate your grace and your love in the situation I'm finding myself right now? So we endure hardship. And then also, we live with integrity. He says, discharge the duties of your ministry. In other words, do the best you can. If you have a job, you work it the best you can. If you're supposed to stay home, you do that. You follow the rules as best you can. because that shows that you really believe that God has told us this is how we should live. This is how to be effective in our lives. So we're to accept our problems as opportunities and not get all upset about it. In other words, keep your head, but accept those, and then have integrity. Then he has one other thing that he mentioned there right in the middle, and that is do the work of an evangelist. Speak up. He says, speak up. He says, the time has come that the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. We need to let people know that God needs them to repent. And actually, if they're going to come to faith in Christ, if they're going to trust God's answers, they're going to need to repent. A lot of people out in the world think, well, God doesn't like me. God hates me. They know that they don't measure up to his standards. They've seen some of the things in God, that God says in his word. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat. And they know that they've done that. So they figure, well, I'm a lost cause. I don't need God because he doesn't need me. They don't understand that God loves them. So they need to see that God loves them by how we endure hardship and trust him and also discharge our duties so that they can see the truth when we show something like John 3:16. And probably everyone listening right now has heard John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loves them. He loves us. Even those atheists that don't believe in God, they don't want to listen to him, they were trying to find something else to follow, God loves them. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty that we deserve for our own rebellion. He sent his son Jesus to pay the price we owed. If people don't believe God exists because he hates them, they need to see that he loves them. And John 3:16 shows us God loves them. They can see it in his word as well as experience it in our lives. They can see that God is real because he helps you through your problems. And then Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. I'd encourage you to memorize that one if you haven't. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's by grace we're saved, not by our works. We can't be good enough to please God because he is perfect, and we're not. You've heard many people say, well, nobody's perfect. Well, Jesus was, but he's the only one, and we are so far short. That's why it has to be by God's grace that he saves us, that he gives us a relationship with him through his son Jesus. It's not by what we do, by what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. So when you do the work of an evangelist, people see that God is real today because they see him working in your life, and they see that the Bible applies to life today. Now, that doesn't mean we're all evangelists. We all have different gifts from God, but he says we can all do the work of an evangelist. We can all share the good news. Evangelist means the speaker of good news. And you can share good news when somebody comes and asks, what should I do? Give them good news that God has a plan for you. And here's where he says what to do. And so we can guide them to his word and do the work of that evangelist so that people see that God is alive and well today. Share that good news. Now, if you and I share the good news as Paul did, then we can also have the confidence that Paul had. In other words, if we're excited about Christ's return, he's coming, amen? He's coming and he's going to take us to be with him. He's going to set up a perfect kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years, and we're going to be part of it. That's a great message. And if we're excited about that, then we're going to want to tell other people about it. And then we can claim the promise that Paul claims in the next few verses. So in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. In other words, Paul knew he's getting toward the end of his life. He doesn't have much more time on this earth. So what does he say? He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. Are you excited about Jesus coming back? Are you looking forward to it? Is this a great thing that he's going to do? And it could be today. We don't know. It could be tomorrow. It could be in 100 years. But we can be ready. And if you're excited about that, this is to you. He said, yes, it's the end of my life, but Timothy, you're going to keep going. I've been preaching for a long time. I taught Nate a few things, and now he's carrying it on. And you're here as part of that ministry. And I get the benefit of also being part of that too. And so we can all work together and knowing that God has the crown of righteousness. It's not something that I can earn or Nate can earn or you can earn. Something Jesus gives us. He says, the crown of righteousness with which Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. He's going to award it to those who are looking forward to him. It's not based on how good we've been or how much we've done in his service. It's based on his love and his grace. It's not deserved. It's for those who are looking forward to Christ's return. When we see him, all these problems will be worth it all. You know, who cares how much problem we had, how many financial setbacks or health setbacks or even people that we've lost before the time? It's not before the time in God's eyes. He knows how much time we have. And so when somebody goes, God knows. And he can help us because we're still here to continue on. So it'll all be worth it when we see Jesus. Our trials will seem foolish and little compared to that. If he loved us enough to die to bring you and me into his eternal presence, it only makes sense that we would want to live for him and to bring others with us to know him too. Get excited about Jesus. Tell people what he's done for you. Study God's word so you have it available and you can find it to help others to come to him. Let's pray. Lord, we pray if there's someone listening in today or listening later on the recording, and Lord, they realize that they've been living their own way and not trusting you, that they need you. We pray that they would confess to you their failure, as all of us have failed, and just say, Lord, I have sinned and fallen short of your goodness. I thank you that you paid the price to pay for my sin and give me a relationship with you. I want to trust you to bring me into your family and to guide me through the coming years, however many you give me. Lord, help me trust you and rely on you because you paid the price for me. And then, Lord, help me to get excited and tell other people because they need this good news too. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Use me for your glory. Help us all, Lord, to serve you in your precious name. Amen. There are some next steps you might want to consider. For instance, study God's word so that you're ready. Be ready to trust Christ and carry on that I can't read that back there very well. But what's that? Yeah, maybe I should look up here. They're bigger. Be ready to trust Christ and to carry you through your struggles, okay? Anybody think you might have a struggle next year? Probably. So help him, trust him to carry you through. Live it as an example of Christ-like faithfulness. And then share the good news of forgiveness with who? Can you think of somebody you need to share? Maybe there's something else God's spoken to you about this morning. Think about those next steps in the next few minutes as the praise team comes to lead us in a final song.
Would you join us now with the singing of Silent Night, Holy Night?
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infants of tender and mild, sweet. Silent night, holy night, shepherds wait at the side, glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing hallelujah, Christ the
Shannon, you have some announcements.
Good morning, everyone. As you saw, P-Nate was not here this morning. He had the day off, I guess you could say. So thank you, Rick, for preaching for us today, and to Ed and Joyce and Linda for leading us in worship. It was wonderful to have you guys leading again. A couple quick things. January is right around the corner, so home groups will be starting back up in January. Just a heads up, something to keep in mind. There'll be more information coming on that. Also, Rick mentioned it in the sermon. P-Nate announced it last week, but Cornerstone will be reading through the New Testament in 2021. The reading plan was emailed out, and when we're back in person, there'll be a hard copy that you can pick up if you'd like. So beginning January, refer to that reading plan, 5 chapters a week for 52 weeks. Also, finally, yesterday, as we've been announcing the past couple weeks, we were able to serve the residents at Saucony Cross Apartments. It was a lot of fun. It was a good day. It was cold, but it was fun. We had the menu change, but it worked out well. We had a lot of positive feedback, and it's such a blessing to be able to do that from year to year. And I think at this point, a lot of people of Cornerstone have participated, so it's nice to be able to go back every year and continue to serve them. And Nate had this voicemail from one of the people that live there, and we're going to share it with you now.
Hi, Nate. It's Donna Durr. I want to thank you all for the most delicious meal ever. I mean, it was so good. Every time it's good. And I got my lemon sponge. So I feel pretty fancy here. But I just wanted to talk to you and tell you that I really, really appreciate it. And I know that a lot of people here do the same. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you so much. I just really, really think that you guys are awesome. Always did and always will. Say hello to all the kiddos. All right. Thank you. Bye-bye.
So receiving a message like that is encouraging, even when you have to adapt and do something different and not follow the original plan. What we were still able to do, still bless them, and it just shows that serving others is a good thing to do, and it's also nice to hear that feedback. So as we're going into this week, Christmas is on Friday. Merry Christmas to everyone. It's going to look different this year, but the thing that has not changed and never will is that Jesus still came, and we can still celebrate that no matter the number of people that we might be around while doing so. So I want to leave you with this, 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Have a good week and Merry Christmas.